So let's continue on, and I think we're at chapter 4 in Jonah. Let's see, I think we're right here. All right, good. All right, yeah, we looked at that last week. So let's go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4, if you would, this morning. Jonah chapter 4. And Brother Jonathan using a tablet this morning. All right. You know, in some churches, when the preacher says, turn to whatever, in these days, people just get out their tablets. Everybody's reading. I'm more of an old-fashioned person. I like to feel in my hands, you know, my Bible and what I'm reading. Although yesterday when I was working on Sunday school, I was using my phone because I have a Bible app, like we all have a Bible app on our phones, and I was using mine yesterday. But I don't even usually use it when I'm doing Sunday school. I like to feel. My wife's different. She has a Kindle, and so she likes reading like that. Let's see where we left off. Oh, yes. So we were looking at Jonah's. So let's go to chapter 4. So Jonah went, and he went to Nineveh, and he was recommissioned in chapter 3, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached to the Ninevites, and we saw a revival break out in Nineveh, right? And so if he was a typical pastor, preacher, if he was a typical Baptist preacher, he would be proud of what he had done and take credit. No, I'm kidding. But he would feel good about a revival breaking out. Who wouldn't? But look at how Jonah felt, verse number 1 in chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. We're not expecting that result, are we? Okay. We talked about this last week. So the question is, why was Jonah angry? Let's see. And then verse number 4. Skip to verse number 4 because I know we've looked at these already. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? And so that's what we're looking at. We looked at it a little last week. There's some reasons for Jonah's anger, theological, but I think the main reason for Jonah, his anger, was he had a heart problem. His real problem was his heart. Look at verse 3 again. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. A little bit dramatic, aren't you, Jonah? I would rather die than to live through this revival that, you know, that you used me to preach. So I think his real problem was his heart. He lost something so important that without it, he'd rather die. Isn't that crazy? There was something more important than God's word. There was something more important than revival breaking out. Because if revival breaking out and following God's will and doing and preaching God's word, if that was primarily important in his life or on his heart, so to speak, then he would be the happiest person there, would he not? He was not. He wanted to die. He wanted to commit. It's better for me to die. I'm not saying he wanted to commit suicide. I think he was just being dramatic myself. But still, if his heart would have been on those things that it should have been on, he would have been the happiest person. Instead, he was the most miserable person. So that means he had a heart problem. Those things were not important to him that should have been important to him. Preaching God's word, doing God's will, seeing a revival break out and people come to the Lord. Those should have been of paramount importance to him. They obviously weren't at all important to him. There was something that was more important to him than that. He had set up an idol in his heart and it had taken the place of God. God was not his ultimate. You go out there and ask people today and speak to people, what's your ultimate in life? And I don't know, 90% of the people would say happiness. I just want to be happy, you know. I want my kids to be happy. I want to be happy. What about your new baby? I just don't care as long as it's happy and healthy, right? That's the standard day of happiness, right? God was not Jonah's ultimate. It did not give him meaning and purpose in life. It was not his ultimate at all, or he would have been happy. So what was the, here's the next question, and I don't know that I can answer it, but the question that comes to me after I think about this is, well, okay, well then what was his ultimate? What idol had he set up in his heart that had taken the place of God and preaching God's word and seeing revival break out and people being brought to God? What was more important than what could, he had something set up in his heart. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to take a guess based on the story and what I see. My guess is that he had a lot of extreme nationalistic pride. pride in being a Jew, in being of Jerusalem, and being God's chosen people, just like those religious Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees especially, had when Jesus came. They say, we've not been any man's slave, you know. And of course, they're, as they say that, they're slaves to Rome, right? But there's extreme nationalistic pride. Pride in being God's chosen people out of all the nations of the earth. So we asked this last week, I believe, why did God choose that little nation out of all the nations of the earth? Why did God choose them? It wasn't even a nation. It was just a man. God chose Abraham and he raised a nation from Abraham. Why did he choose them? And you know what the Bible says? Because they were good looking, better looking than most people. No? Oh, okay. Because they worked harder than most people and they were religious. No, it doesn't say that. Well, why did God choose Abraham to raise out of Abraham a nation, right? For no other good reason than his good pleasure. That's it. No, so why are you saved this morning? Not because you did anything. Not because you were had a lot of good works and God said, that guy's pretty good. I'll let him be saved or whatever. Or not because of anything you did or anything you were or whatever. God chose you because of his good pleasure. God saved you because of his good pleasure and no other reason. You didn't do anything. You weren't anything. You can take no credit for why you were saved. You can't get up to heaven and say, yes, Lord, remember you, I got saved, you know, 20 years ago and I was working for you. No. I think the same thing is true for Israel. Jonah's love of or his concern for security of Israel, I think, was primary importance in his heart. Because these were the Ninevites. They were the sworn enemies of Israel. And anybody was going to overthrow Israel, it would have been Nineveh, right? And so I think he had extreme pride, nationalistic pride. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being proud in your country. I'm saying that there's 100% everything wrong with putting anything on your heart above God, no matter what it is. Well, we're from East Texas. We believe in family. That's great. If you put family on the throne of your heart before God, then it's an idol. You're sinning. You're a sinner, right? You violated the commandment. So anyway, that's my stab at it. I think his concern for the security of Israel and his love for Israel and his pride for being God's chosen people took precedence in his heart over his loyalty to God and following God and God's word and doing what God wanted him to do. Because even after, it took a whale to get him to finally do what God wanted him to do. After he did what God wanted him to do, he's still not right with God because he's angry about it, right? Anything can become an idol if it takes the place of God in our lives. We can't think of negative things. Well, my idol is success, or my idol is money, or my idol is this. Idols don't have to be anything that are inherently negative, right? Your family can be an idol to you. Your family can, if you put your family before God, it's an idol to you and you're sinning against God, right? No matter what. So good things placed of primary importance can be bad and can be sinful. So it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can also be a good thing that you've misappropriated. I can't find the right words to say on that one. But anyway, anything that takes the place of God in our lives, whether it's job, whether it's family, whether it's community, whether it's amusements, whether it's our country, right, can become idols to us. Look at verse number 5. So we're looking at this because we want to avoid the mistakes that Jonah made. Isn't that what this is, the instruction here in the Old Testament? For our instruction, for our learning, right? And so look at verse number 5. So now what does Jonah do? So God asked Jonah a question. We're going to see that God, if you look at the slide here, we're going to see that God asked Jonah 3 questions here in chapter number 4, right? That was question number 1. So what did Jonah do when God said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Jonah, think about it. Just like when God spoke to Job, God is asking these questions because God is trying to get the person he's asking to think about what they're thinking and what they're feeling and what they're believing in that moment. And so he's asking these rhetorical questions of Job. Look at verse 5. So how did that affect Job? So Jonah, how did that affect Jonah? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he left the city, he went outside and prepared a little booth, a little place that he could get in out of the sun, a little place of shade, and he's going to see what will become of the city. Now, I don't know Jonah's heart at this point. I know it's not right. I'm thinking he's looking to see if God's going to destroy the city or not. You know, I'm going to see what's going to, well, he should have known there was a revival in the city, right? Anyway. So it seems as if he's staying outside of the city, hoping that God would destroy it. If I thought God was going to destroy a city, I wouldn't stay in the city. I would probably leave, right? So he did. I've got a quote by Tim Keller. He said, as long as there's something more important than God in your heart, you'll be like Jonah, both fragile and self-righteous. Weren't those religious scribes and Pharisees, wasn't that one of their things? They were self-righteous. Whatever it is, it will create pride and inclination to look down upon those who do not have it. It will also create fear and insecurity. It is the basis for your happiness, and if anything threatens it, you'll be overwhelmed with anger, anxiety, and despair. Doesn't that sound like Jonah? Something was more important than God, and that important thing, if he lost it, was going to cause him anger, anxiety, and despair, and he looked like he was losing it. Looked like the Ninevites were going to turn to God, and the great enemy of Israel was actually going to be saved, right? Instead of what he would have chosen for them to be destroyed. Let me finish this quote first. To reach heart bedrock with God's grace is to recognize all the ways we make good things into idols and ways of saving ourselves. It is to instead finally recognize that we live wholly by God's grace. Then we begin to serve the Lord, not in order to get things from him, but just for him. For his sake, just because of who he is, for the joy of knowing the Lord, delighting in him and becoming like him. When we've reached bedrock with God's grace, it begins to drain us slowly but surely of both self-righteousness and fear. So look back at verse number 4. The Lord says, just out well to be angry. Not all anger is wrong and sinful. It wasn't that Jonah was angry and that was wrong and sinful. Jonah's anger was sinful. Our anger is often sinful. Of course, my anger is always righteous anger. I never, ever get angry unless I have a good cause. That's just me. I don't know about y'all. But anyway, that was sarcasm for those of y'all. Jonah's anger shows that he loved to counterfeit God, that there was something more important in his heart than God was. He was inordinately committed to his nation. Now, Jonah's going to have to deal with this idol if he's ever going to get the peace of resting in God. He is definitely not there yet. Anybody that says, I would rather die, is definitely not resting in the Lord, right? He's going to need to deal with this. And God's going to deal with this in the other questions. We're reminded of I'm reminded of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They criticized him for eating and talking with sinners and the lowest members of society. Why? Because their idol was their nation and their religion. I said their religion. I didn't say their idol was God. I said their idol was their religion and their idol was their nation, which in Israel was all blended into one, right? That was their idol. That's why they were blinded to the grace of God. They were blinded to God who was right there in front of them, right? They couldn't see that. As a matter of fact, they hated that. Jesus told them, I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the same thing here is true with Jonah. God's calling not religious Jews to repentance. God did that a number of times, right? Look at the major and minor prophets, but even before that. But God's calling sinners to repentance here. He's calling the Ninevites. So question number one in these three questions, is Jonah right to be angry with Nineveh being spared? Is that right for him? Of course, rhetorical questions imply an answer, and the answer is no. He doesn't have any right to rage against this, because what is he actually doing? Who is he raging against and who is he angry with? I'll let anybody answer that. Who thinks? Who? God. Yes, he's angry with God. When you're angry with something that God has done, you're angry with God. Jonah was angry with God. God's will, God's providence, God's wisdom, whatever. He was angry with that, right? But a Christian, sometimes... If we doubt God's providence or goodness in one area of our life, it's going to make it easier for us to doubt him in other areas of our life. So that's what we have to avoid, this mistake that Jonah made. Jonah doubted the goodness, wisdom, and providence of God, that God would allow a revival to break out here in Nineveh, right? And we as Christians have to be careful that we don't doubt God's providence or his wisdom in any area of our lives, because if we doubt it in one area, it'll open the door for us to doubt it in others, right? Jonah was being, here's some words I wrote down, absurd. I wrote this fancy word, petulant. Yeah, you never hear that word much anymore. You know what petulant means? petulant. Anybody that not go to a Becca school, no petulant. I'm just joking. I was joking. All right. Petulant means you act like a little child, a spoiled little kid, right? You're acting petulant. By the way, do you see him answering God's question? In verse number 4, do you do well to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry, Job? We don't see recorded that Jonah answered that question. I'm going to assume that he didn't, although I don't know for sure. But he didn't answer God's question. I think he was like a little baby and not even wanting, because he knew the answer. He knew that he was being wrong by doing this, right? God's trying to get Jonah to examine his anger and see the sin of Jonah's response in going out of the city and doing this. Jonah's very much like many Christians. We don't like self-examination. We don't like to examine ourselves, right? And see what's wrong with ourselves. I think self-examination is important. I don't like doing it because when I examine myself, I don't come off too good. I don't know about y'all, but when I seriously examine myself in the light of God's word, I don't look that good, to be honest. I don't come out of, well, let me look at myself. Let me look at what I've done this week and the thoughts that I've had this week and the intentions of my heart this week. And I go through and I look at that really seriously, or this day or whatever. And I don't come out of it usually thinking, man, I did pretty good. I'm a good dude. So we don't like self-examination, but it's extremely necessary. It's difficult, but it's necessary. We need to examine our hearts and the things we do and the actions that we do. Jonah needed to see that the idol he had created that kept him from loving what God loves, it kept him from treasuring what God treasures, that he needed to have a broader conception of God's grace. That's why I put up here on the outline under question number 1, he doubted God's wisdom and he doubted God's providence, but I'm going to throw this in here too. He didn't have a good enough conception of God's grace, right? He thought God's grace was only extended to the children of Israel, right? Isn't that what the religious Jews had a problem with, that Jesus was eating with sinners and winebibbers and eating of the lowest of society? If he really was God come down to earth, he should have gone immediately to the religious leaders, right? They're the most important ones, but he didn't go to them. That's what they would have thought, right? Anyway, Jonah needs to see this, right? He needs to have a broader conception of the grace of God. And there were isolated incidents in the Old Testament. You can see Rahab and others, but they were individual incidents of Gentiles, non-Jewish people coming to know the Lord. But this is the first time that you see a whole nation of Gentile unbelievers, a whole city, let's say, coming to the Lord, right? But this should have been something that kind of opened Jonah's eyes. I'm not going to be mad at Jonah for it, right? It took Peter a while to figure that out also. But the good news is, I'll quote Bernard Mayos, he said, the good news is that God is stubborn in his love and will not leave us in our sins. Let's look at verse number 6. So God had not quit on Jonah, and I think that's a good thing, because if God had quit on Jonah, then God definitely would have quit on me a long time ago, right? And Rebecca, God would have quit on her many years ago. I mean, just many, but God's not like... I know, from the moment she was born, God would say, well, I'm not even, I'm quitting on that one. I can see what's going to happen there. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, let's look at verse number... So God's... has not quit on Jonah. That's the good news. That's just the first question. But God is bringing Jonah to he's bringing Jonah to a crisis, a life-changing point in his life, right? Look at verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So what this gourd did, this gourd provided shade for his booth. So now his little booth had shade. God did this in his grace to help Jonah out, that it might be a shadow, verse 6, over his head to deliver him from his grief. Did I say grease?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. Well, we need to cut grease out of our diets, so that's good. That's a word of the Lord to y'all this morning. God wanted me to make a mistake. Some of y'all aren't eating right. All right, I'm just saying that. All right. So anyway, look at the end of that verse. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Jonah was, for one thing, he's happy. What's he happy about? Nineveh came to repentance. Oh, God's dealing with me. He's happy that he got some shade. He's thinking of himself, isn't he? Not thinking about Nineveh, not thinking about God's will or God's grace, none of that. He's thinking of himself. One thing that made him happy. Think about this. He wanted to die because the city experienced revival. He wanted to die. The one thing that made him happy was something that gave him some shade, just something, just pure selfishness, right? That's all it is, right? So in the first question, God asked Jonah if it was good for him to be angry at the people of Nineveh who were spared. Now let's continue on. Verse number 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So now his shade is gone. Gone, gone, gone. How's he going to react? Let's look at verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Oh, God's not finished dealing with him. First God took away a shade. Now God prepares an east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. I didn't look this up and go through a deep dive study. I can just imagine that the east wind would have been a hot wind. Now, if we get a wind from the south, we consider that, you know, that's summer for us, right? We get a northern wind, we call it a norther. It brings temperatures down. By the way, in the mornings lately, it's just been amazing. I don't know if y'all been out early in the mornings. Before the sun's up and right after the sun comes up, the temperature's been just amazing. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. Here we go again. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Okay. He's still not at all where he needs to be. But the good news is God had not quit on Jonah. How do you know God hadn't quit on Jonah? Because God prepared the east wind and God prepared that worm to eat up his shade and take the shade away from him. Just because bad things happen in your life, if you're truly a Savior Christian, the good news is probably that means God hasn't quit on you. The worrisome thing is, and if you're unsaved here this morning and you hear the preaching and you get convicted of the preaching, the good news is God has not given up on you. God is dealing with you, right? And if you're a Christian, the same thing is true. It's not bad when trials and tribulations come. It means God's still dealing with you. Are you ever going to get to the point in your Christian life, in your sanctification, are you ever going to get to the point when God stops dealing with you? Yes or no? No, you won't, because you'll never be perfect this side of heaven. So as long as God is still dealing with you, it may not be pleasant, but the good news is God has not given up on you. And that's good news for me, because I've got so much that God, I would give up on myself if I was God. I'd be like, that dude, forget that dude. Anyway, God is bringing him to a point of crisis, right? God had not quit on him. He still has a lot of self-righteousness. He still has a lot of selfishness that need to be dealt with. And God's bringing him to a point of crisis. Look at verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, here's question number 2. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? In other words, is it good for you to be mad just because your shade is taken away? And what is his answer, verse number 9? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. What is his thing about his thing about wanting to die? Jonah seems overly dramatic, very emotional type of dude. I don't know. I'm not saying that's bad. We're all different. God made us all different. It's better for me to die than to live, right? So that's question number 2. The ironic thing is that Jonah is experiencing the judgment of God. Gently, I would say this is gentle judgment. He's experiencing the judgment of God. This is the same judgment that Jonah wanted for the people of Nineveh. Now he's getting just a little bitty dose of it, and he ain't happy. He wants to kill him. He wants to die, right? He's experiencing that judgment that he wanted them to experience, and he doesn't like it. That's ironic to me. There's a lot of irony in the Bible, and God does that a lot in a lot of different places. I've got a excuse me. I got to quote another one by Baruch Mayoz. He's the Jewish man, Jewish Christian. He says, remember, Jonah's talking to God. This little germ of a creature, talking about Jonah, is shaking his fist at his eternal maker. And yet God does not destroy him in a moment, but instead bears with him in infinite patience. What a glorious God Jonah has. And by proxy, what a glorious God we have who deals with us in patience and kindness. God blessed Jonah with the gourd, then he took it away. Both of those things were acts of God. The good things that happen in our lives, every good thing that comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, a shadow of turning, everything good comes from God. But some of the trials and tribulations in our life also come from God, right? That's what happened. Both of these were acts of God, and that's how it is in our lives. Sometimes God makes it easier for us, and sometimes God makes it more difficult for us. But he always works for something more for our comfort and our pleasure, right? I'm not saying that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to be more like Christ, and the ultimate goal is to serve God and enjoy God. But God tries to force us to leave our idols or anything that we have allowed in our lives to take precedence over God. He will take that thing away, and he will destroy that thing. Whether it's a little gourd or whether you have idolized your kids, whether your kids are your idol, if you're not careful, God will cause them to go off in rebellion, or God will even take one from you. I'm not saying if you've ever lost a kid that that's why. I'm just saying any idol you put up in your heart, you better be careful. God is likely to take that away from you. God's going to deal with it somehow, right? So God wants us to leave our idols, and he will intervene in our lives. He desires to bring us into conformity with his character, with his will, all for his glory. So let's get to question number three. Are you ready? So now that's question number two. What's Jonah's answer? Yes, I have every right to be angry and even unto death. Okay. So it's clear that Jonah still is not getting it, right? Question number three, look at verse 10. Then says the Lord. Now this is a very, very long question, and it ends the chapter. I say long. I mean, it's not that it's two verses. But anyway, let's read it. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which, sorry, I'm stumbling on my words. Thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God's saying, look, you had pity on the gourd. You had nothing to do with that gourd, whether it came up and gave you shade or whether it was diminished. You had nothing to do with that. Keep going. Verse number 11, because now God's making a point. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Ends in a question mark. The book of Jonah ends in a question. Ends in a question. And guess what? We don't get to see the answer to Jonah's question. I don't know if we need to see the answer to Jonah's question, because this was written for our instruction and for our learning, right? So he asks his third and final question. God, in this question, is trying to get Jonah to realize and confront his self-righteousness and his arrogance. Basically, God was telling Jonah, look, you had pity on that gourd, and we're all worried about that gourd. You had nothing to do with that gourd. Shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, with hundreds of thousands of people that will perish in judgment? You had pity on a little gourd that brought you shade. Shouldn't I have pity on hundreds and thousands of unsaved, lost people? The answer to that rhetorical question is obvious. Yes, of course, God should have pity on those people of Nineveh. God was being kind to Jonah. God gave Jonah the whale. That was an act of mercy. God's judgment was when Jonah got thrown into the sea. God's mercy was when he got swallowed by the whale. And God does it again here, right? God again shows his mercy to Jonah. He shows his mercy by continually dealing with him, right? Basically, God says, here's what I wrote down. Basically, God says, you weep over a plant, but my compassion is for people. Jonah didn't have a shred of compassion or mercy for the people of Nineveh. God's saying, that's where my compassion is. That's where my heart is. My heart is for people. Your compassion is for some shade. And now that you lost it, you want to kill yourself. Jonah's joy and then his anger over the gourd was, again, pure selfishness, right? That was the essence of Jonah's sin. His sin was self-centeredness, self-loving, and self-righteousness. And that would include his love and his self-righteousness in seeing Israel as the chosen people and all others as heathens below everybody else. That's the first I heard it. Tim Keller writes this, "This call of God to Jonah is a call to us. It's a painful process to find our all in him, but it is the only real path to joy. It's as if God were telling us, I am only trying to liberate you from the things that enslave and control you. Do not you see that if you loved me supremely more than anything else, you would be truly free? Find your all in me." Isn't that ironic? He said, God, it's as if God is saying, I'm trying to liberate you from the things that enslave you. Any idol that's on your heart, that's an idol above God, is actually enslaving. Idols enslave people. They enslave people. You're in slavery today. Well, everybody in the world's in slavery. You're in slavery to self and sin, or you're in slavery to God, right? We're a slave to God, and I'm happy to be a God's servant or God's slave. I don't deserve it, but I'm happy to be that. Let me skip on to the next one. I like what he said about freedom, because that's the thing. That's the touch word today. I need freedom. I need freedom to be myself. And today, freedom is taken on this idea of sexuality and gender. So I need freedom to be who I am. And biology is not going to tell me who I am, because biology, if you drill down, biology could come from God, and I'm not going to let God tell me what I am. I'll be what I want to be. I don't care if God made me a boy. I'm going to claim to be a girl. I'm going to claim to be not whatever. I don't know. All I know is I tried to give Brother Benjamin some advice. I said, Brother, when you fill out that birth certificate, do not put on there any gender. You need to let your kid decide later on what gender they're going to be. So make sure you do that. And he laughed, of course, because he knew I was joking. That's freedom is the word today. Freedom is what everybody wants and what everybody needs and what everybody strives after. And for some reason, well, there's a lot of good reasons that I don't have time to go into. Today, the idea of freedom is taken on sexual connotations and gender connotations, right? That is the essence of true freedom, to be who I am. Freedom is all internal, not external. I'll not let anybody tell me what to do, society tell me what to do, and especially, they'll never say this, but this is what's in their heart. I'm especially not going to let God tell me what to do or what to be. I don't care if he created them male and female. I will be who I... They're shaking their fist and their finger at God is what they're doing. And they don't know it, but in the service of freedom and the goal of freedom, they're enslaving themselves more and more and more to sin and self-righteousness and degradation. They are enslaving themselves even... They think they're free, but they're more and more enslaving themselves, right? True freedom can only be found in the Lord. That's the only... True freedom can only be found in slavery to God. And now some people who are not Christians may say, that didn't sound... What do you mean? True freedom can only be found... I'll say it again. Either you'll believe it or you won't. True freedom can only be found in service, if you like that word better. I don't care. Slavery is fine with me. True freedom can only be found in service to God. That's it. If you want freedom today, you're looking in the wrong place, probably, is the idea. I don't mean to go off on a soapbox there, but let's look at this. So those are the three questions, and it ends in a question, right? The unique feature of Jonah is that it ends with an unanswered question, a sort of cliffhanger ending. When I was a little kid, I was never small, but when I was a tall kid, I used to read Hardy... For some reason, that was the joke of the day. Okay. I don't get it, but anyway... I used to read Hardy Boys books. Anybody ever read Hardy Boys? Thank you, brother. And at the end of every chapter, almost end of every chapter, it was a cliffhanger. Like one of them was actually hanging off a cliff, all right? That's why it's called cliffhangers, right? And so you had to read the next chapter, right? And that's how this ends. It's kind of like an unanswered question, a cliffhanger. Do we know what happens? Did Jonah get right with God? Well, of course he got right with God. He wrote this book. Right? Of course he got right with God. We're never told what his response was or if he accepted God's evaluation and if he understood in the end God's evaluation and if he understood if that bright light God was shining on his heart, if Jonah finally realized it and got it, right? The ending book is a question, should I not spare? That's basically the question. Shouldn't I spare these people of Nineveh? That was the question. Shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh? It makes us wonder what our answer would be to that question. One writer says this, I didn't know who I got this from. The audience is left with a choice, to copy Jonah's hatred of his enemies or to see the world as God sees it, a world greatly in need of mercy. And that's the question for us today. How are we going to see the world? I got to end there. That's the heavenly bell. But how are we going to see? And I didn't get to finish. I want to look at some lessons from Jonah. All right. No, you can't read ahead. I think this, it causes us to have to look at ourselves when we look at others around us or we look at unbelievers or lost people or whatever. And somebody said this to me, and I can't remember who it was. I'm sorry, whoever you were, if I can't remember who it was. But someone said to me last week, you know, maybe that's the way we should think about, let's say, those Palestinians. Or let's say those people in the Iraq war, let's say those people over in Iraq or those people in the Middle East who bow down and they worship a false god. Shouldn't we have the same compassion? compassion. I'm not saying we let them walk all over us. I'm not saying we let them, no, but I'm saying, shouldn't we have spiritual compassion for those people? Just like Jonah didn't have for the Ninevites, who were the sworn enemy of his nation and his people. We know that God has mercy on them. Shouldn't we have mercy as well? Shouldn't we be bringing, and we are in this church, I think we do a lot to bring the gospel all around the world to those kind of people, but also here in our own Jerusalem and people that maybe we, there's some people, and there's some people you also, as I close my Bible, there's some people that I don't want to hang around. I just don't. And for some reason, one reason is because I don't want to hear God's name taken in vain. I don't want to be around people that do things that I don't want to do. And that's part of the reason. But we got to be careful that part of our reason we don't want to be with, talk to, hang around with, get to know other people is because of spiritual pride. That we don't want to hang around them. You know, yes, they smoke. Yes, they drink. Yes, they. What do you expect unbelievers to do? They're just being natural. They're being unbelievers, right? They're doing all these things. So we'll get to some of those lessons next week. I'm sorry I didn't finish. But one of the lessons, at least at the end, we can take away is what is our vision or our view of those people around us who we are not predisposed to look kindly upon, or we are predisposed to maybe not think well of or whatever. What is our view of those people? Is our view like Jonah? Pride and self-righteousness? Or is our view like God, who has mercy and grace? Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's time and attention.